God and Father, thank you that you are not just the God who is high and lofty, far off, distant, and away from us. Lord, you came down and dwelt among us. You lived with us. You cared to be present with us. You could have easily just sent us away from yourself because of our sin, but because of your grace and mercy, Lord, in your goodness, you came, took on our form, and took on our penalty. Thank you, God. Thank you for this day that you have given us to worship you and to enjoy being with each other. Thank you for this time of year that is full of joy and celebration. Thank you for sending your Son into the world and making it possible for us to be your children. What a wonderful gift. Words can't do justice to the praise you deserve for this love, compassion, and grace that you showed us. So Lord, we pray that the rejoicing and gratitude of our hearts and our feeble attempts to put that into words would be satisfying to you and encouraging to each other. Lord, would you speak truth into our hearts this morning through your word? In the busyness of this season, would you quiet our minds and calm our spirits so that we would be able to hear what you have to say to us and what you have to say about us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As they go, I want to start off this morning with a rather simple question. Simple, not necessarily easy. Who are you? What makes you, you? If I say, who are you, normally you would say what? Your name, right? If you ask me, who are you? I'm Aaron Jeffrey. But is that really what we're asking? No. I'm asking, who are you? What makes you uniquely you? Is it your name? Is it your age? Is it your job? Is it your accomplishments? Or is it your mistakes? Is it your passions? Maybe your preferences? Maybe it's your friends or your family? Maybe it's what others say about you? Or if you're listening to the news recently, it's what you say about yourself. What makes you, you? Could you ever really know? Because there are literally millions of voices screaming out trying to define you. How do you know which voice to listen to? How do you know which one's right? How can we know our true identity? Well, if you would, open with me to 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 today. And the text will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. With you today, that's fine. We will have that up on the screen so you can read along with us. If you don't have a Bible at all, let me know before you go. We've got one to give. I'll be right at that door, and we want you to have one. So when we talk about this stuff that you can know that we're not making it up, that is right in here what we're reading. We're journeying through this letter that John wrote that points us to the answers to life's biggest questions. And in today's society, when everything seems to be so awash with what we call relativism, that you can never really know something solidly, John is saying that, yes, we are people of faith, but we are also a people of knowledge, that we can know things for certain, with concrete, absolute certainty. And John just talked to us in the last section that we looked at about how we can have confidence in the presence of Christ when he comes again. He pointed us to a confidence that is rooted not in you and me, but in Christ, in our relationship of what we called abiding in him. It's being in him constantly. And he finished off this section we looked at last week with a comment about being born of God. And this idea is so big, so wonderful, so marvelous to him that the next three verses he actually goes on a little bit of an ADD tangent where he starts to just talk about how wonderful this is. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 in 1 John, and he explains a little bit more about this birth of ours. Since we are only going to be reading three verses, would you stand with me as we read these verses in 1 John chapter 3 out of respect for God's word? Starting in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, if we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. All right, thank you. You may be seated. John kicks off our section this morning by saying, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The way he starts us off, that see isn't just a, let me explain this to you. It's a, check this out. This is amazing. This is a, if you prefer, some of you have the older translation, behold. That's how it translates it. And it's literally the concept. The reader says, I want you to have a hook set in your eye right to what I'm about to say. And I want you to see how wonderful this is. He says, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. This is jumping off of what he had just said, that he who practices righteousness has been born of God. And for us to really understand what John is talking about, this isn't the first time that John has talked about being born of God. In his account of Jesus' life, John says this. In the very beginning of his book, in the introduction material, he talks about those who believed and received Jesus Christ, who believed on his name. He gave the right to be born. He gave the right to be called the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born not of blood, we're not talking about a physical birth here. Born not of the will of man, the daddy didn't decide this one. And born not of the will of the flesh. It's not something that we desired ourselves. We're born of God. So get this. First and foremost, that we should be called the children of God is not something that we do for ourselves. It's something that God does for us. It's called the second birth, being born again. And I don't know about you. Did any of you get asked your first birth? Are you ready to come out now? Anybody? No? Okay, good. And yet, somehow we sometimes think that the second birth would be any different. That all of a sudden it depends. Okay, are you ready yet? No. We don't understand. When God says you're going to be my child, it's something that he has done, whether you're ready or not. He is. And as much as the baby might cry and kick and scream, thank you, Avery, for that perfect example. As much as Avery might have kicked and screamed to not come into this world, Rayanne was going to push, and that baby's coming. And that's what we see it's like when it's being born of God. And notice what John says is the motive behind all this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. God didn't choose to make us his child because of what we bring to the table. Look, there is nothing we could add to this relationship other than the sin that made the salvation necessary. In our relationship to the Savior, that's all we have to offer. Our broken sinfulness. It's all of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the only means of salvation. That means our identity. Get this. Our identity starts off as an object of God's love. That's where our identity starts. He says, even while we were enemies, God loved us. That's where we start, folks. That's going to be huge in a moment. And in the way it's worded here, he says, what kind of love? We miss something in translation here. Because it literally means, of what nationality is this love? What are we talking here, John? Is it French love? Is it German love? Is it Russian love? Like, what are we talking? No. He is saying it is something so foreign, so exotic, so different from what we are used to, that we don't have a correlative to it here. in this life. That it is so abnormal, he is sitting there wondering, what kind of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. It's altogether foreign to us here. Look, where else in the world do we see someone choosing their enemy and saying, yeah, I'm going to adopt you? Nowhere. And the Bible says that's what I was. Before God called me his child, I was called his enemy. And yet in his love, not because of anything great I've done, in his love, he says, I choose you. God chose to love you. He didn't have to love you, but he chose to. We didn't earn his love. We aren't going to unearn it, even if we spit out our gum before kids sing and put it back in our mouth. That is still my child. I don't approve of what he did, but I still love him the same, right? Because he's my son. And as Paul says, nothing, get this, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, if we are abiding in Christ Jesus, nothing separates you from that love. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what has been done to you. There is a God in heaven who still calls you his child and still loves you. Nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We don't unearn that. So let me ask you something. In your relationship with God, do you view yourself as first and foremost a child that he loves? If you are far from God, if you're here this morning, you're like, you're talking about this born-again stuff and being a Christian, man, that is so far from where I'm at. If you're far from God, let me ask you something. You know God still loves you? He doesn't love the sins that we do, not by a long shot. And right now, you're not in a good place because while he still loves you, he loves you from an appealing, pleading, come to grace, not the church. Come to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, the grace that we have in him. It's a pleading love, not because he necessarily needs you, but because he wants you. He loves you. John 3:16, you can look it up if you haven't heard it already. For God so loved the world. Are you part of the world? Anybody that's not part of the world, please raise your hand. Wonderful. That means God loves you. He might love you differently. There are different types of love. Remember, John asked, what kind of love is this? There's a love that is in Christ, and there's a love that is outside of Christ. But God still loves. That is our default. And for those who have been born of him, those who, John says, practice righteousness, we live in that love. That is our default. I don't know about you, but that kind of changes the way I talk to God. Because usually I can get into a part where I'm like, man, I really messed up. God, I'm sorry. I know you're super disappointed in me and probably mad. He says, child, I've loved you and I have never stopped. Because he loved us like that, we are called his children, John says. That we should be called children of God. And whatever God calls something, that's what it really is. This isn't like slapping a label on something to try to make it look better. It's not like labeling insurance fraud creative accounting. It's not calling a lie historical fiction. And it's not calling a criminal a law-involved citizen. That's not what it is. He's saying, this is what you really are. That's what he says. And so we are. And it's almost like an explanation, exclamatory, thank you. Where he is saying, he calls us that, and we really are. Period. God calls us his child, and that is what we are. This is the act that an adoptive parent does when he says, okay, you are now my son or my daughter. You have my name. It's called legitimation. Where now, not only do I take ownership of this child, I take responsibility for this child's welfare, And I now share in an identity with this child. God says that you are his child when you come to him, when you are a follower of Christ. See, our identity is now and forever centered in the fact that we are a child of God. It's completely out of the child's hands with adoption. They might be able to say, no, I don't want this, these parents, but usually it's out of their hands, especially in the time that John is writing. It's in the hands of the Father, and that decision is final. Hear me clearly. Our identity is not in our hands. It's in his. He claims us. He defines us. And he says, child, you are mine. That's our identity. He says that is what we are, a child of God. And that identity of a child of God has a major impact on the way we act. Maybe you've been paying attention to British royalty recently. Prince Andrew was just kicked out of Buckingham Palace by his mom. Like, being kicked out of the family house at 50, 60 years old, that's kind of embarrassing. But the reason behind it all is even more embarrassing, and I will spare you the gory details, but there, in today's day and age, it's not surprising to hear, sadly, what's going on. There was poor behavior on his part. And his mother knew that his behavior reflected on her and the entire royal family. And she could not support it. Because when you are a child of the king and queen, it is expected that you behave a certain way, politically speaking, right? Guys, when we are called the children of God, we are the child of the king of the universe. Shouldn't that change the way we act too? Shouldn't we act like we are that child? It'll change us. As you walk into work with that coworker that is just a real pain in the noggin, when you're driving on the highway with either those idiots that aren't driving fast enough or those crazies that are driving too fast, always the people too fast or too slow than you that are wrong, right? Whenever you are posting on Instagram or Facebook, whenever you are talking, ladies, with your hairdresser or guys, your barber, you are doing so as a child of God. Has that identity changed and impacted your decision-making matrix? That you are not just you, you are representing a royal family as children of God. We are loved, we are his child. And that should change the way we see ourselves. Verse 1 tells us who we are, children of God, members of his family. So why doesn't the world see it that way? Why sometimes do we not see it so clearly this way? Well, it says here, the reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. If they didn't have the spiritual discernment to be able to figure out that Jesus is the Son of God, how much less are they going to be able to see it for us? See, in order to know the children of God and the children of Jesus, you must know God. You must know Jesus. See, you look at a son's face and you can see some of the features of his father, can't you? And you can see the mother's mannerisms being acted out in her daughter, can't you? See, in order to understand the child and be able to recognize the child, you must know the parent. Because the parent is seen in the child. But we're not talking about physical parenting. When it comes to our Father, the perception of our connection to him is spiritual. There's no visible evidence, physical evidence anyway, of this relationship yet. It would make life a whole lot simpler if what happened in the beginning of the book of Acts, get this, people get saved and they get the Holy Spirit and there's tongues of fire like burning above their heads. It would be so much easier. It'd like be a real-life version of The Sims. You ever see them? They're always walking around with something above their head. Like, that would be so much easier. Okay, I don't see any flames over your head. We got to talk about Jesus, buddy. That would be so much easier, right? But we don't have that yet. But it's coming. Someday there will be a physical difference when Christ returns. It's something that's going to happen in the future. As John goes on to say, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. It's not yet made apparent. A large part of our identity is our self-worth, right? So let me ask you something. What have you been hanging your self-worth on? Your accomplishments at work? Your house and the projects and its value? How well it's decorated? How good of a citizen you've been? Your accomplishments? Your family? What others have been saying about you? Here's the thing. If your identity is grounded in any of those things, it's on a shaky foundation. Because everything in this world changes. Companies close their doors. Houses burn up. Families split, sadly. Countries even rise and fall. Your accomplishments might not be remembered a decade after you're gone. If that's what you're building your self-worth on, it is a shaky foundation. When we put our identity as a child of God in its proper place, our self-worth isn't based on how we see ourselves right now, but on the fact that God loves us and has called us to be His children and will purify us in the days to come. If that's where your self-worth is, it is never going to depreciate. That is a market investment you can count on. That's who we are right now. But John says we only get a taste of that relationship in the here and now. We don't see that clearly right now, but one day we will. We are in God's family right now, not just sometime in the future, and that is priceless. And that will have eternal implications. See, the way John phrases it, it's like he's talking about something unspeakable, too good for human language, that our words just can't describe. We could talk all about how good and wonderful it is to be a Christian and all the benefits of being a child of God, but John lets us know that we honestly don't have the foggiest clue right now. This is just a teaser of what's to come. However good it might be right now, and let's be honest, some of us have it real good. I am blessed to be part of the Grace Baptist Church family. I consider this good. But it's nothing in comparison to what God is going to show us when He comes back. As good as it gets right now will seem like the worst day in heaven in His presence. The enemies of God, called the Antichrist, by the way, they're revealed now. We already talked about that. Those who say Jesus is not the Christ or don't follow Him and don't obey righteousness and don't love their brothers, that's pretty clear revelation. But who we are, that hasn't been revealed yet. We're still looking forward to that day. That's coming. We may not know exactly what we will be like, but John tells us that we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Guys, we have glimpses now of what it means to be in God's presence, of who God is and what He's like. And as Paul puts it, we see now like we are looking through clouded glass. Have you ever been at a restaurant and those dividers have clouded glass between the booths? Like, go to Chick-fil-A, I sit down, I see this three-year-old kid up against the glass looking at me through it. That's what he's talking about. We can kind of get some glimpses of what's on the other side, but it's only a glimpse. We have no clue how wonderful that world is going to be. But he does say, when we see Jesus, it will be an overwhelming experience as we see Him as He truly is, unveiled in His full glory. This echoes Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We have glimpses of our true identity in God right now, and we will see it in light of His glory later much more clearly. And when we see Christ, we will be made more like Him than we are right now. Seeing Him will have a transforming effect on us. We are not what we should be, but praise God, we are not what we will be. We are being polished until we reflect His image perfectly. Have you ever seen a person working on metal, like mechanical shows? I love them. This guy is polishing a solid metal gas tank for a motorcycle. And the first grade of sandpaper, you can start to see some shine on it. Then it gets a little finer, and you can start to see some hazy outlines. And finally, he just gets finer and finer until finally you're looking at a mirror. Folks, that's what God is doing right now. He is working on us being reflections of him. When we see him as he is, we will be like him. We will be a reflection of him. That is his work in us, in the here and now. That is what we should be becoming. Because verse 1 tells us who we are, God's children. Verse 2 here tells us what we are becoming in our identity, reflections of God. Now, in this last verse we're going to look at this morning, he tells us what we should be. In view of the return of Jesus Christ, we should keep our lives clean. He says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Now, this verse produces some tension for us, doesn't it? We're not going to delve into it completely because next week we're going to be focusing more on the tension that this produces, but at least let this sit in your brain for a week and fester so that you are really interested in what we're talking about in this section. On the one hand, John has already told us that no one is going to be perfect. John 1:8, he says, "If we say we are without sin, we're a liar." And yet here, he is telling us that if we hope in Jesus, we're going to be pure. How can both be true? And you could fall on either end of the spectrum, where you've got to be absolutely holy and totally perfect, and it's all based on your works, or you just go with grace. You just go with forgiveness. And we kind of balk at the concept that God might just be demanding righteousness from his people. So, what do we do with this tension? Simple. We postpone it until next week. That's when we're going to talk about it. But John could not be more clear. If we are hoping in Christ, if we are setting our trust in God, we will experience purification. Last week we talked about the difference between being righteous in God's eyes, our declared righteousness before him, the theological term is justification, and our progressive experience of living that righteousness out. We are righteous before God, but we might not always act like it. And that's what we call sanctification. Being made more like God over time. That is what we also call purification. So there's justification. You are, right now, in this moment, as God looks at you, given all the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because that's what he did on that cross. Gave you that righteousness. But he also knows that you don't match up to the image just yet. So he's working on that. Each day, we are set apart more from sin and shaped into God's image and likeness. That's purification. And this purification is a term used in ceremonial cleansing. It's what the priests would do before they would enter into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. It's what all of Israel would do before the Passover. It's what Paul and Silas did before their missionary journey. It is a preparation for, or a result of, an encounter with God. This purification of being set apart and dedicated just to him. It's not like purification as in purified water. It's something being set apart for a specific purpose and everything else being expelled from it. That's the whole concept. So John calls us to purify ourselves. And the way this sounds is that we do it on our own. You know, you get pure and then you can come before God. Well, the reality is, it's a cooperative thing. Something that is done to us, but it's also something that we do. Paul tells us that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, if it's God who works in us to will to do good things, purification is a good thing, right? So he has to give us the will to do it. Purifying is something that is done to us. It's something that we do. For this to happen, we need to cooperate with God. It's the realization of our true identity, of living that out. We are no longer suffering under the delusion of a false identity. We now know who we truly are, a beloved child of God called to purity. And we are liberated to live like it, to live free as children of God. As the church father Augustine put it, "Thou purifiest thyself, not of thyself, but of him who comes, that he may dwell in thee." People can do this only through Christ's indwelling power. Because Jesus even said himself, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Guys, yes, we are called to purify ourselves, but if you're trying to purify yourself apart from what God is doing in your life, you're missing it. You're going to fall extremely short, because let's say I were to purify some water. How am I going to purify that water with dirty water? It needs something from outside of it to do the work, doesn't it? A filter. Or I've seen this one too. You know how you make an entire pitcher of water absolutely pure? You dump out all the water in that and pour in pure water. And there's a great deal of truth to that, of emptying of ourselves and being filled with him. Our purification is a result of our relationship in Christ and our hope in him. That's what John means by that hope, that we are looking forward to that day when every bit of pain, every bit of sin, every bit of everything that God said is not good is taken away from us. Look, God has a distinct plan in mind for each of our lives. He has prepared for us a lifetime of good works. Beyond that, he has a higher and nobler goal, to make us like Christ. Christ's likeness is our destiny. And those who struggle to overcome stubborn sins, this brings great hope. Listen to me, if you struggle with sins like me, God's plans will not be thwarted. That is our hope. That's going to be key for next week. In the words of John, one day we will be like him because we will see him as he is. The question is, and this is the key question for today, are you working with God or are you working against his transformation project of your life? As he is showing you your identity, are you fighting against it? Or are you accepting it because you are a beloved child? We have that hope. And if we have that hope, that identity of a child waiting for their father to come and transform them, we need to be preparing ourselves for that day by living a purified life right now. And what we do now has eternal significance. To borrow a phrase from the movie The Gladiator, what we do now echoes in eternity. And it does. Are we purifying ourselves in preparation for meeting God? Are we consciously setting ourselves apart in light of eternity and in his presence? Because if what you are living for now is something that God says is going to be gone, what do you have to look forward to in heaven? If we are just living in the indulgences of this world and not preparing for the delights of the next, are we truly going to delight in anything that we see there? Are we going to have any hope to look forward to? If we have been called a child of God, this is what we have been called to. That is how we know our identity. And this is all encapsulated in God's love. It's his exotic love for us. God's love for us does not stop with a new birth, by the way. It continues all the way up until Jesus comes back. Throughout our lives and takes us even into eternity. Because God loves us, he wants us to live with him one day. Salvation, to start from start to finish, is an act and an outplaying of God's love. The same God that loved you enough to save you loves you enough to keep saving you and drawing you out of sin. He never stopped. He still loves you and is lovingly working in your life, guiding you through the growth of becoming more like him and battling against the sin that he found you in. Look, our identity is as a loved child of God. That does not change. And as we're talking about what that identity and the change that that makes in our lives. Let me give you just one simple example of what that's like. Because we're talking about purifying in our relationship to sin. It changes the way we view it. Because when an unbeliever sins, it's just his creator sinning, or a creature sinning against his creator and the creator's law. That's what happens when an unbeliever sins, because he's not a child of God. But when a Christian, when a believer sins, it is a child sinning against his father and against his love. A group of teenagers went to a party just to celebrate, and a group of them said, "Why don't we go to a certain restaurant and have a good time?" Well, one of the teens knew that her father would not approve of going to this specific location because of what went on there. And she said, "No, I'm not going with you there." And one of the kids goes, "What, are you afraid your dad's going to hurt you?" And what the girl said was so profound. "No, I'm afraid that I'm going to hurt him." That's the difference between obeying because of law and obeying because of love. Look, when we purify ourselves, it's not because we're afraid of being hurt. As a Christian, we never have to fear that. Amen? Oh, come on. We never have to fear God's judgment as a Christian. Amen? Praise God for that. So that's not why we do this. We do this because we love him and we want to be like him. That is what it means to know your identity. Our identity is as a beloved child of God. As we stand and sing this closing song, we're talking about who God says we are. God says that we are his child if we are a believer. God says that we are his. We are chosen. We are beloved. Would you join us in singing the closing song tonight?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in through his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free, who is free. I'm a child. Yes, I am.
We surrender our identity to you. We are who you say we are. You created us. You have the right to define us. And above that, you loved us and you died for us and purchased us. You have claimed us as your child. So Lord, for that privilege, for that joyous blessing, whatever you say we are, Lord, we accept it. And we give a hearty amen to it. That it is true. Whatever you call us, we are. Thank you for that love. Thank you for that relationship. Thank you for calling us as your child. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. As you go today, you are being sent out as a child of the King. Go in peace.